Again, for the same reason our brother John Grantis doesn't need any introduction. So. Can we turn again, please, to the Epistle to the Colossians, and this time in chapter number 2. Chapter 2, please, of the Epistle to the Colossians, and reading from verse number 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made by without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all transgressions. Now that will suffice as we look down these verses, and we trust that God will bless these scriptures where we turn our attention to the second chapter of Colossians. I suppose most remember that we divided this epistle into four distinct sections. It is, I remember one brother speaking to me and saying, the Colossians is a very unusual book. I said, in what way do you mean that? He said, it's unusual in that it can't be understood. So that certainly made it unusual, let's put it that way. But it made more the mind of the man unusual than it did the scriptures. There's no such things as scriptures that are so unusual that they cannot bear help to those to whom they are written. After all, the Colossian epistle was not only written to Colossae, it was written to us here. And actually, if we say we can't understand it, it does require us just to go back and read it and get to understand the text. And so, what are we going to look at today? I'm going to divide this section into three very short parts. First of all, we will see there is a demand, and we will speak about that. I suppose I might be able to call it a danger, but we will see as we go on. And then there is going to be a great declaration, and we will see that at this time. And then at the end, of course, we will see that demand. I'm going to put it, first of all, in that way. Sometimes I look at it and put it around the other way, but nevertheless, we will keep the D's as we have them. And if I slip them into a different order, it simply is something I do that my wife often asks me what I've been doing. But nevertheless, it's just to try and do that. Let's look at it first of all. The first section, verse number 1. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. My brethren, that is a very telling expression from the apostle. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. I would be quite in order to say that that means quite simply this. It is something that has been given once for all. It is something that cannot be changed. It's irrevocable. And he's saying to these folks, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Did you notice he doesn't drop one of these, Christ Jesus the Lord. And he speaks there, of course, of these three little names or titles, you may call them, of the Lord Jesus. Christ, the one, of course, who is God. And then we have him as Jesus. We have him as the one who walked the streets of time. And then he is the Lord. He is the one who has control and master, not only over us, but over all. And so we are introduced in this verse to Christ Jesus, the Lord. I want us to understand that, because it's on that basis he says, so walk ye in him. What does that mean? It means this, that I must accept the Lordship of Christ, not just as something to speak about, but as a very practical little demand that's here. We have received Christ Jesus the Lord. And so he says, so walk ye in him. Now the thought there of that walk ye in Him is a walk that commences once and for the rest. It's not something you put down and take up. It is something that continues. It's a once for all situation. And you know, of course, that that all came when we accepted the Lord Jesus as our Saviour. That became ours, and here we have it. Now, I move very quickly on to that. That just is the beginning of it there. And do you notice what He's going to bring before us? He's going to bring before us the first of what we have to learn in this section, because we always are having to learn, of course. So, I suppose we could say, just to put my D's the right way around, perhaps, as I may wonder how they should be, in verse number 6, I'm going to put that right at the beginning, the demand. I'm going to put it there as the demand. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord. Remember the greatness, the wonder, the authority, the power of the man who died in Calvary. And because of that, we do not just consider that we bind up our own lives, that we decide the decisions of life, that we go where we think we should. Every single thing is against the fact that He is for us, Christ Jesus, the Lord. So let's move a little further on from that again. And He's going to give us a little more. Here we have this tremendous verses that follow. Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith. Now what does that mean? Just think of what the apostle is saying here. He's saying here, not only has Christ come into your life, but you now are rooted in Him. You can't be separated. It can't be done. Once saved, always saved. That was the old one. And I've come across folks time and times again who tell me they've been saved twice. Never had been. Never will be. And in many cases, judging whether they're saved at all. Because salvation isn't something that is light that you can just put over. Remember, you belong to Him. He controls your life, or should. He is the Lord who decides our life, or should. And the life is no longer in our hands. My brethren and sisters, it's in His hands. And so the apostle is about to develop this. He says this, rooted and built up in Him. Rooted speaks about a tree, doesn't it? Rooted, a tree, something solid. And then he goes a little further, and built up. Oh, he's speaking there about a building. He's bringing the picture of a tree. He's bringing the picture of a building. And then he will go a little further yet, and established in the faith. Strengthened, established in the faith. So I can say of Him that as a tree, as a building. And then here we have this establishment, the fact that it is kept there. And that is what he's telling us. That's the faith that we have. Now I want to move down very quickly down this little section, so I'm only going over the top of it. Rooted and built up as you have been taught. As you have been taught. So the apostle here is telling us that they had been taught. I take it they had been taught in a number of ways. The Spirit of God would teach them. The teaching that they receive from others would teach them. But both are very necessary. And you might say to me today, but what teachings come from the Spirit, the Holy Spirit? The circumstances of life, how He guides us, how He takes us, how He molds us. And here he is saying that you have been taught this, abounding therein with thanksgiving. In other words, that the heart of the believer must be filled with thanksgiving. There's immense joy about it. Thanksgiving and becoming a believer are two things that lock together and cannot and should not be separated. And so he's speaking about that there. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. Why? So that the adversary will not come in. So that the adversary will not seek to bring us down. And then we bring into verse 8 our beware. Do you see his beware coming up now? Now what does he say? He's telling us, and young believers, this is a fact. We've all come across that there are in the life of every believer the experience of an adversary who comes to break you down. He'll come swift. He'll come fast. He'll come powerfully. And listen to what the apostle says here. Beware lest any spoil you. Now, that word is interesting there. Beware lest anyone kidnap you. That's behind it. A spiritual kidnap. That's what's behind it. He's saying there, beware lest anyone kidnap you. Now, and he says, through philosophy. Now, what's philosophy? Well, it's the love of wisdom, human wisdom, I suppose, amongst other things. And so, we have to beware this kidnap that brings with it a love of human wisdom. Now, the world's full of that today. Human wisdom. Full of it. And can tell you this and tell you that and tell you the next thing. But the thing is that human wisdom itself is something you put aside. There's wisdom in the Word of God that is eternal. And so, he says here, beware lest any man kidnap you, lead you astray through the love of wisdom and through vain deceit. What does he mean, vain deceit? He means quite simply, a very simple thing. I suppose you could say vain deceit is just empty delusion. So here the apostle is saying, it is the possible situation that you become gripped with this. And then he goes a little further and says, after the tradition of men, that's just something empty. And then, after the rudiments of the world, why, the different components that make up this world. That's what the devil brings towards you. And just think of that. Through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. I like that. And that is what he is telling us, and very clearly saying, beware. In other words, when we come to know the Lord Jesus as our Savior, there must be in our lives not only that joyful expectation and joyful experience of living day to day with a man who died on Calvary, but there's more than that. There is the danger, young believers, of the devil coming in and cleverly and coolly and coldly seeking to break away your enjoyment of Christ. That's what he's after. He wants you to turn into you a person of your own tremendous wisdom, your own tremendous experience, your own tremendous value of philosophy. And the devil will grip you and spoil you. I want to tell you, I've seen too much of it recently. I've seen it strongly. I've seen it brought before folks who, as I speak to you today, are swithering. Is this salvation really true? Is this salvation really something from God? These are the ones of folks who have walked with him for up to 10 years. And that is why I take your attention to verse 8. Now let's go down to verse number 9. The great danger there. Now, just look at what we are going to have here from verse number 9. Listen to here is, not after Christ, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, just observe that, please. All the fullness of the Godhead, what does that mean? It means the totality of divine power and authority. That's what he says. He says, when you look back to verse number 8, we now come, for in him. in the Lord Jesus dwelleth all the fullness, the totality of divine powers and attributes are all found in Christ. Remember today, the Lord Jesus is not, as I have recently been told, part of the Godhead. Be rid of that nonsense. It is a dreadful statement to make. Absolutely dead. In Him, all the fullness of the Godhead. You're starting and you're going to say, well, how can I divide up Father, Son? Don't tamper in anything like that. Read your Bible. Keep it in your heart. Because in the puny human mind, even of believers, we do not have the capability of a full, eternal knowledge of the God who created our universe and put life into our souls. Not at all. You might say the preacher at times gets enthusiastic about this. Wouldn't you be when you've heard such nonsense at times? I don't mean in here. My brethren understand what I mean by that. And so we have that. In Him dwelleth all the fullness. A very, very strong expression. In Christ, how can I put this? In Christ, we have the satisfaction of every spiritual need. All in Christ. The satisfaction of every spiritual need. We find it in Christ. Don't go to anywhere else or anybody else. It's to Him. After all, He came and died. And we've heard the excellent words of the first preacher here. And all that given to us, I tell you, young folks, if you're saved by God's grace at this moment, just be thankful, because you know and I know that you and I don't deserve it a bit. It's all of sovereign grace. And it's all of God's love. And praise God, we'll get to the glory. And there's not a single thing in our life as we look back that we can say, I did it. I did it. My salvation. I did part of it myself. I've heard that. Of late I've heard that. My part and His part. No, all His part. Hallelujah. What a Saviour. What a Saviour. One morning, or one Wednesday evening, when I was 8 years of age, I opened the flap of a Bible, and in my own little room, I wrote, Lord, I want to be saved. I lost that Bible. And 3 years ago, I opened an old case, and I learned this, that it actually happened. And I learned this, that when I was eight, my spelling wasn't quite right. And at that time, He took me. And against the error upon error and fault upon fault that has stained the days, He took me, an undeserving individual. He took me and saved my precious soul. And I did none of it. And I was worth none of it. And by the grace of God, I get annoyed when folks come and start telling me it's not all of Christ. Look further at what is being said here. He says, you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. That's a spiritual circumcision. That is cutting off what had to be cut off. Circumcision, spiritually, without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Circumcision that belongs to Christ in that sense, in that, because of his death, spiritually, that can be done in my life. The circumcision, the time's going very quickly. We won't get down at all. You know what happened in Israel. The spiritual circumcision is not physical. It is what we are. And not the physical circumcision of putting away that, but of the putting away of what had to be put away when I got saved by the grace of God. Now, I must go down quickly. I want to end this in 7 or 8 minutes. Look a little further now at what happened. Buried with him in baptism. Buried. Very passive there. In other words, this isn't something that I did. It was something that was done. Buried with him in baptism, whereas ye are risen with him through the faith. In other words, the apostle is saying here very clearly that burial, yes, it's spiritual. Buried with him in baptism. Of course we were. That was cutting off. That's what baptism is. It is the public declaration of a cut off, of an end, of a finish, and of a new person. Now listen, I know believers who've been saved for 40 years and never baptized. I know what they say at times. They say, you see, the death of Christ on the cross was for me. And you just stop and look and say, yes. And what? It all happened 40 years ago. It all happened 30 years ago. What's the answer to that? Yes, something else ought to have happened 30 years ago. Baptism, young folks, is not to play with. Baptism is you determining that you want to show publicly that the day of your salvation changed you and you became a new person. Pause. It is becoming increasingly possible in the sad, sorry world of ours to be baptized and live as if you were not. The devil trips you up, grabs you, and tells you, the world's not so bad, you know. Young folks, don't fall into that. Don't. And here he is saying, buried with him, you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. In other words, when you get saved, that spiritual baptism took place. And there must be a public declaration of it. Excuse me using the word spiritual baptism. I shouldn't have used that. Sweet for that, but you understand why. And so he's saying there, and you being dead. Now, I've got a few minutes, and I know I've run very quickly down that, simply because the time's short. Look at verse 14. Blotting out the handwritings of ordinances that was against us. Blotting out. It means wiping out. Wiping out. Now, all my brethren, and all the believers here, brethren and sisters who read Colossians, understand this. It's nothing new in it. It's very, very clear. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Tell me, what does that mean? It means, first of all, that there was a lot against me. For a start. It meant that. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. At Calvary, all these years ago, and have spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over it. What do I want to say about that? Wiping out the handwriting of ordinances. I know there are different views of that. Let me give you my simple view. It says this, blotting out of the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. The law condemned us. The law condemned us because we broke it. The law condemned us because we sinned. And read through the law. We sinned. But what happened? Having forgiven you all transgressions, he blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that were against us. He did. He did. And what did he say? Was that enough? No. And took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, so that the cross is seen as an act that dealt with sinners like us. We are sinners like this. And if we put our trust in the Saviour as we ought, it's just like on that cross at Calvary. This is what we have. Against us was nailed to it to prove and show and display that our sins have been dealt with for all eternity. On Calvary, he did all of that for us. And that's what we have here. And he took it out of the way. Now that doesn't mean to say I can go back to the old life and live away just as I did. It shows me that I now am a newly born again believer and my life changes. I know there will be mistakes, I know there will be out, I know there will be dark days, I know there will be light days, but this is what he's speaking about. And he says this, having spoiled principalities and powers. I like that. I must finish. Having spoiled principalities and powers. I tell you, there was the devilish rank of ungodly forces. What did he do? He spoiled them. And he made a show of them openly. Showed that Calvary destroyed their authority completely over us. We don't have that yet. I've got to finish. Now, I've jumped along the surface of that. I know that. You'll tell me at the end it's a lot deeper than that. I'll say, praise God, you know the section. But all we've done is look at the top. Young believers, read it again. If you're not baptized and you're saved by the grace of God, it's time to put that right.